thank you for taking this time to be with us. We're in a series called To Save a Life, and what we've been doing is telling stories and finding out how we can learn from the most simple stories some very deep truths. And so let me just start out by telling you a story. Right after the Civil War, there was a major in the West Virginia militia. And you okay with that? You'll know this story, I think. There was a major in the West Virginia militia who was pretty upset. And he decided that he was going to go to war with North Carolina. He was a little jealous. He was having some real problems with these Carolinians because, the football team there at UNC had begun to whoop up on the Mountaineers in football and basketball, all right? And those researchy, techie people at State had come up with ways to not need all the coal that they produce up there. They were using natural gas. And those guys over at Duke, they were developing medicine that was allowing the Tar Heels to live longer than the old Mountaineers. And when it really came down to the straw that broke the camel's back was when they realized that all the North Carolina people had all of their teeth. Yeah. So, I'm getting somewhere. Hang on. So, if you didn't know it, Gabe's from West Virginia, okay? So he decides he's going to war because he just can't have any more of these Southerners, right? So he sends out his lieutenants to go and bring his militia to the battlefield. He sends them out, and they go tell all the soldiers, hey, it's time to come, and guess what? None of them come. They ignore it, and they go on about their life, and they just do their everything, and so the lieutenants come back, and they say, hey, they're not coming. So then he decides, we're going to war. So he sends out the captains to go and get the militia and bring them back. Well, they're greeted with even harsher results because some of them are abused and beat up, and some of them, some of the people just totally ignore them. Some of the captains even get killed because they just don't want anything to do with this. So the major gets angry. And so what he does then is he sends out all the privates in the West Virginia militia out to the towns and villages of West Virginia to gather up the old men, the little boys, and even the women. Because he knew that the women were bigger and meaner than all the men anyway. So he sends them out there, and they bring in the old men, the boys, and the women. The major provides all the military stuff they need for them, their muskets and all their Daniel Boone hats and all that kind of stuff that they need to fight with, and he prepares them for war. So as he's out walking along the line of the militia, he notices this one dude standing there in just in his bib overalls and his wife beater. And he's standing there, and he says, what's the deal? I provided you with all the things that you need for war. And the guy's like, yeah, but I brought my ham sandwich, And the guy's like, you brought a ham sandwich to a battle. He's like, So what happens is that the major gets so angry, he has him bound up, thrown out of the militia, and he never gets to be part of the war. And so they were the few left there on the battlefield, the proud, the not victorious West Virginians, because they couldn't whip anybody, right? That's funny. You can laugh at that. Because it's picking on Gabe the whole time. I'm cracking on Gabe. No, we know that story didn't really exist, right? We know that's not true, but it's funny because I like to just crack on Gabe, and he'll get me too, don't worry. He'll be up here in a week or so, and he'll get me. But the truth is that story has some implications for us as we move forward in this series. As we wrap up To Save a Life, we've been looking at stories that kind of, they allow us to wrap our minds around some earthly stuff. But to be able to pull that apart and look deeper in to find some real meanings that allow us to understand what God wants for our lives. Jesus taught that way. He taught with what's called parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings that allowed us to learn and to grow. And see, the thing about it is that you and I have a chance every single day to be part of saving lives. We don't have to put on a nurse's, outfit. We don't have to put on fire gear. We don't have to put on a gun and and a badge. We don't have to do all that to be part of saving lives. We can literally go live our lives every day, do what we do, and be part of this effort. Because to save a life is a heroic thing. And we need to understand how much of a part that can be of our lives. See, Jesus came so that we could understand it. He came and he taught what heaven and heaven on earth is like. He gave his life on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and could be saved. He not only gave his life, but he was buried and on the third day was raised again so that we could not only have salvation and forgiveness of our sins here, but we could spend forever in his presence. He did that for you and for me. And so this effort to save a life is now the realization that we've been able to experience it and be able to take it and help others experience it as well. And so we understand that this is all part of it. We literally get to be part of pulling people out of the fire and rescuing them for all of eternity. It's a big deal to be able to be part of that. So the question is, do you really want to be part of an effort like that? Do you want your life to matter? Do you want it to be more than just about doing the daily grind of just, you know, go to work, come home, you know, do what you do at home, and then go to bed, get up, do it all over again? Do we want to be part of something way bigger than us? And I think if we're all honest in the room, we do. We want our lives to matter. We want our breath to count. And so that's what Jesus was talking about here in Matthew chapter 9. He gives us this thought of being able to be part of this cause and to be called to something bigger. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, says Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. If you're doing something, you got your Bible out, you need to underline that word, compassion. He had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And listen, we can open up the newspaper, we can look online at foxnews.com or cnn.com, whatever your choice is, but you can certainly look on there and see people walking around helpless and confused. Verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." Now, let's just get honest for a second here with ourselves. Do you have compassion on other people? I mean, really. I know we do a lot of charitable things. But are we compassionate about where other people are in their lives? Are we willing to help hurting people? Do we care about confused people? Do we want to see hopeless people have hope? Is that really part of us? Do we want them to see the truth? Do we want to lead them to the greatest hope they could possibly have in their lives? Think about your story. Think about where you are, maybe what you've been through. How could that matter to somebody else? You don't have to have a degree or diploma to be able to share your story. You don't have to have religious training. You don't have to, you know, wear any kind of religious garb to be able to just tell people about what God has done in your life, if in fact he truly has done something, if he's made a difference. There's no one that's overqualified, there's no one that's underqualified to be able to share the good news of Jesus. We think it's somebody else's responsibility. I know so many of you think that, you know what, I should call my pastor because he should go talk to so-and-so. I get those calls a lot. You should go talk to so-and-so. And you're right. I probably should. But the reality is really you should. It should be you instead of me most of the time because you have the relationship. You have the credibility with them that I could never have just on a one-time meeting. And the truth is we all have this responsibility. Jesus spent his time here just helping people understand it. He spent time loving and teaching and caring for his team. He put together this group of people to be able to help carry out what needed to be done. They were the unexpected people. They were not the usual suspects. They weren't religiously trained. You know, they didn't understand all of the religious teachings that had been written before them. They didn't understand all that, and that just wasn't who they were. But Jesus brought them together to be part of this rescue effort. He brought them there not because of their credible reputations or any of that, but he brought them there because he called them, because they were the ones that he wanted on his team. And you and I have been called to be on his team. Every single one of us, he's opened the doors for us to be able to do that. They had two things. They had a love for Jesus, and they had a love for telling other people about him. And that's what we need to focus on. What does it mean to be on Jesus' team? What does that look like? Well, Jesus told us that and explained it to the people that he was with in one of the parables. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to read down through a good bit here through verse 14. So just hang along with me. It's going to be up on the screen. If you don't have your Bibles or your YouVersion app, it's going to be here. So let's read together. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited. But they all refused to come. So he sent other servants to them. The feast has been prepared. The bulls and the fattened cattle have been killed, and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and assaulted them and killed them. The king was furious, and he sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, and the guests I have invited aren't worthy of the honor. Now go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see." So the servants brought in everyone they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to meet the guests, he noticed a man who wasn't wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. "Friend," he asked, "how is it that you are here without wedding clothes?" But the man had no reply. Then the king said to his aides, "Bind his hands and feet and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now this is the few, the proud, the Christians, the Christ followers. It's who we're getting down to. Jesus is teaching here so that we understand what it's really all about to be on his team. And just because people wear the uniform doesn't mean they're going to get to play, because they're not truly a team member. Jesus is teaching here, and we're going to break it down, and he's going to teach through some things. But in verse 2 through 7, he's talking about a king and the king's son and a wedding celebration that's going to take place for the son. Now, in this time, the betrothal process would be pretty interesting, because the parents of the two would come together. They would write up a contract. They'd sign it, and that meant that the two children were now they were married, and so, but what would happen is the daughter or the girl would go live with her parents. The boy would go, and he would build a home, and he would take care of all this stuff. Now, in the king's son here, this will be just this betrothal process of going through. So there was a little period that would break, but then there was this celebration that would take place when it came time for them to be married, and it would be like a week-long feast that they would be invited to. And everyone listening to Jesus talking would get this picture of what a wedding feast would look like, and we understand that. We know how big a deal that weddings are, right? Stedman and Christina just got engaged, and so they're going to be having a wedding. Yeah, that's good stuff. I'm excited. So, sorry to call you out from the stage, but that's good. I'm excited for you, you know. And so they're going to be planning this wedding. They're going to have a big deal. It's going to be a major thing to them. And when they send out invitations or whatever, they're going to want people to come to it because it's special to them. And that's the case here with the wedding feast. It was a big deal to be invited and to get to come. But what happens is when the invitations come, they're greeted with not so good results. See, the messengers go out and tell the people about the wedding and the feast, that it's all ready, that everything's there for them to come to, and they ignore it. they just keep on doing their thing. It's as if it never existed. You know, they've got their own lives, and they're not paying attention. It would have been unthinkable to do that. It would have been so disrespectful and even treasonous to reject the king's invitation to come and be part of that feast. A big deal. So what does the king do? He sends out more servants, and they go out and they invite him again. And this time it doesn't go so well for this group because they're rejected. Some of them are passively rejected. You know, the people ignore them, go on about their whole life and just keep on doing their thing. The rest of them, though, begin to treat them harshly and abusively and even kill some of these messengers. You know, and so the king is like enraged over this. He's angry. And so he sends out his armies to go out and wipe out the towns and just deal with these people and kill them and themselves and just handle it. It's kind of like the Marine thing about, it's God's, place to judge, but it's our job to arrange the meeting. Yeah, that's what he was doing. He wanted to arrange the meeting for these no good, invitation skippers, He wanted to treat them harshly. And so they're invited, they go out, they do this thing, and so the reality is what is the implication for the people there? What was Jesus trying to help them understand by telling the story and showing the king's reaction? See, this was about some history. This was about the Jewish people who had been God's chosen people. They had been picked by God. They were his people, and they had rejected the invitation of God to come and be on the team. They had chosen to do things their own way. They had passed up on his invitation to do their own way. And God was sending prophets to tell them, listen, here's what's going to happen. Here's Jesus is coming, and you need to be ready, and you need to listen, and you need to follow. What did they do? They rejected him. They abused the prophets. They even killed some, and they even did the same to Jesus when he came. See, because of their hard hearts, the Jewish people would not collectively be at the feast that they could have been at because they chose not to follow. In fact, their own city would be burned down. You know, they would be destroyed, and they would go through some terrible times because of that. See, Jesus wasn't necessarily in this story referencing what was going to happen, because it did indeed happen to Jerusalem. It was taken siege. The temple was torn down, and everything happened the way that Jesus said it would. But even though he wasn't telling it that way, I mean, for us, we can't understand our temples being torn down and our cities being burned and all of that thing. But what's the application for us? See, think about what happens every single Sunday in our culture. Every single Sunday, there's groups all over the place. On every corner seems an Albemarle, right? Where groups of people come together and they hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They hear about the fact that Jesus did pay the price for their sins, that he died on a cross, that he was buried and on the third day raised again. And when we believe and trust in who he was and what he did for us, that we can be saved. Hear it every single week. Does everybody accept it? You can participate. It's okay. No, they don't. It happens the same here. The invitation is shared, but it's not accepted. We shared last week about the seeds being scattered, how some seeds would fall on rocky soil. Some would fall into thorns, and some, though, would finally fall into the fertile soil, and they would grow, and they would be raised up. But the fact is that many of those seeds go without ever producing anything. It's just like the people that resist the message of the gospel. Some people do it passively. You know, it's that person you work with just says, listen, I appreciate all that. I just don't want to hear about it. It's not for me. And we probably have a lot of those people around us, right, that just they don't want anything to do with it. Don't tell me about church. Don't want anything to do with it. But we also see that there's a lot of people who get pretty upset about it. You know, get really frustrated, and they get angry about it. And we see in the world where people will literally kill people for sharing the gospel with them. The invitation comes, and it, sometimes it's passively ignored. Sometimes it's aggressively ignored. But the truth is that every single person has an opportunity. Every person has a need to be saved, and every person will have an opportunity at some point to do that. And for us, every day, it just happens all around us every Sunday. But it goes unnoticed. It goes unaccepted. And so what happens is when the feast time comes, there's going to be a lot of people who wore the garb of Christian, who dressed up, who came in, they had the good speech, they had the WWJD t-shirt, they had the fish on the car, they had all the scriptures memorized, they had all of those things, and they're not going to be at the feast. See, Jesus was telling those that heard, he was making sure they understood that the Jews had heard the gospel, they had never, they knew what needed to be done, but they chose to ignore it and even defile it in some ways. And to be quite honest, that's what's still happening today. So think about the king in the story that we read about. What did he do? When this happened, when now the invitation wasn't just ignored, but now it was a sense of hurting people and killing people, and people were just adamant that they didn't want to come. He got pretty ticked off, didn't he? And he sent those people out to burn and kill, but then he sent another group of people to go out and said, you know what, just go tell anybody you can find to come to the palace for the party. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. It doesn't matter where they work, what they wear, what they drive. It doesn't matter. Just go tell them to come to the party. Go to the schools. Go to the bars. Go to the farmer's market. Go to the lake. Yes, lake people can be saved too. That's right. Yeah, so even go to West Virginia. They can be saved too. Go. Tell them, just tell them to come. And when they do, the people come. Now, I think about that last group of servants that got called out there. Now, you think about it. The first group went, these were the uppity-up people, right? These were the good people that the king wanted to hang out with. So the first group just totally gets ignored. The second group goes out to this group of people. They end up getting beat up and killed. And now the king has told these guys to go to the ones that is supposed to be the riffraff of the world, the worst of the worst, and tell them to come. I mean, you know what? They had to feel like maybe a lot of us feel. Like, really, God, you want me to go tell that person about the gospel? Really? You want me to go tell him? Because listen, man, have you seen, the clothes that he wears? Have you seen how she does her hair? Have you seen that house they live in? Man, I think a lot of us are just like those servants, and we probably are probably wondering, should we really go tell? I love the story about the servants, though. What did they do? They went and did it, didn't they? They went and invited all of those people, and they came. And so for us, that's maybe a tough pill to swallow, because that means that now that we don't have anything to hold us back. There's no guidelines for who we can tell and can't tell. There's nothing that keeps us from just being honest with the gospel to whoever God brings across our path. See, Jesus was talking about this shift that was taking place and how God was going to communicate with his people. For thousands of years, he had given the Jewish people the opportunity to follow him. And they had passed. And they had tried to make it about themselves. They had tried to make it about them being a group together and doing things the way they thought it was supposed to be done. And now it became different. It became about Jesus coming and doing what he did for us on the cross to make it available to all of us. And now it wasn't going to be these prophets. It wasn't going to be just these people that had the religious training that was going to be doing the telling. And it wasn't going to be about all that. No. Now it was going to be delivered. The message was going to be delivered by a whole new set of people. See, it was going to be delivered by you and me. It's going to be delivered by a people just like us. It was going to be delivered by teachers and managers and regular workers. It was going to be done by computer techs. And it was going to be done by just, you know, anybody else that could, that had a life, who was breath, had breath in their body, that had a belief in who Jesus Christ truly was. Now the message was going to be delivered by whoever would go and tell it. And as a result, man, now if you look at what the church has become, and I know that the church has its flaws. I know that there are, you know, there are some churches that have some teaching that, that just doesn't line up with what the Scripture says. So some churches are gathering large numbers of people, and they're not telling them the gospel and that they need salvation and they need to be saved. They're not doing that. But the truth is that the majority of the church is doing that. It's telling people that they need salvation, and we see droves of people coming to hear that message. We see the church doing amazing things. You heard about some of the things we did yesterday of feeding people and sharing and inviting them to come to our block party next week and all of those things. We're doing some great things to get people there. But the reality is if we get them here and we don't do anything with it, then we miss out. The church is inviting, but is it really being part of changing lives? Is it being part of sharing the good news everywhere else? Look, if you can get somebody to the church building, that's great. But let me just share a little secret with you. They can accept Jesus anywhere. They can accept it wherever they are, wherever you interact with them every single day. It doesn't have to have a steeple on top of the building for them to acknowledge the fact that they're lost and they need salvation. They just need to see what it's meant in your life. They need to see what it's done for you. They need you to be willing to communicate it. Need me to be willing to communicate it every time we get a chance. See, the question we have to ask is are we going to be faithful enough with the gospel to see it make a difference? Are we going to be faithful enough to go and tell people about it? See, here's what we're trying to drive to. That evangelism is just telling the good news to people. Evangelism is just inviting people to the party. It's just inviting people to the party. You may want to write that down in your outline, because that's what evangelism comes down to. Now, we're not just talking about a little party, hanging out together down at the house. No, that's not the party. We're talking about the party. We're talking about the wedding feast when Jesus comes back, takes us to be with him. We're talking about the moment that we get to stand before him and begin, not just, you know, eternity begins the moment we accept Jesus, but we get to then be in his presence forever. Think about it. Doesn't everybody want to be invited to a party? I mean, don't we all like to be part of the party, the part of the group? We all like to get that invitation in the mail. You know what else we don't like? Or you know what we don't like? We like to go to the party, but what we don't like is when we know there's a party and we didn't get an invitation, right? I hear so often people say, you know what, I didn't get invited to that. I didn't get to come to that. But the reality is we have to be willing to hear the invitation if it's given. We have to be willing to accept it and then do something with it. But if we don't get invited, man, we get a little upset with stuff. But if we invite people and they don't show up, you know who that's on? That's on them. If you have a party, you send out invitations, they don't come, that's their fault. And the scriptures here are showing us that even though we get invited, we have some responsibility to it. This one guy shows up at the wedding feast and he's dressed in his regular day stuff. Now, what happens here is that the king would have sent out wedding clothes to all those people. He would have provided clothing for every single person to wear to come to the feast. It'd be like, you know, if you were having a wedding, you buying all the bridal gowns and the tuxes for the guys. And that's basically what they had done. So think about coming to a wedding where they provided the proper clothes, they provided everything for you, and you show up in a Hawaiian shirt, you know, flip-flops, and just cargo shorts. You know, think about that. You're going to look a little, Jason, you would look a little out of place, right? So you're like, oh, wow. Yeah, so you would feel so out of place. And here's this guy. He's come to the wedding feast. Everything's been provided for him, yet he chooses to come without being clothed correctly. Now, what's Jesus trying to get out here with this? Well, why is he making a big deal? There was one guy who showed up who wasn't dressed properly. Is he talking about, you know, well, maybe he accepted the invitation, but yet he lost his invitation and he didn't do the right thing? Could Jesus be talking about the fact that we could lose our salvation? We could lose our invitation to the party, that we've accepted it and now we've lost it? Well, I don't believe so, because that doesn't line up with what Scripture teaches. That could line up with part of it. It doesn't line up with all of it in the fullness. So we know that the salvation is not just something that we kind of carry around for a little while and we put it somewhere and we forget it. No, salvation is ours and we don't lose it. It's ours. Jesus wasn't teaching that, but what he was trying to make the point of is that some people are going to come to the feast. They're going to be ready for the party. They're going to show up. They know all the things that you're supposed to know as a Christian, right? They got the talk down. They got the clothing down. They got the little, you know, fish on their chain. They got all the Scripture. They know all that stuff. But the reality is they're not clothed and ready for it. They don't have on the proper clothing. Is Jesus saying, oh, well, if we come to church, that we got to dress properly? Right? Does that mean that Jesus is saying, oh, well, you got to come to church, you got to wear a tux? If you don't wear a tux and or a suit and tie to church, that you're going to die and go to hell? No. He's not saying that. Thank goodness. All right? And that's okay for people, but for me, I'm glad. All right? I'm so excited. He's not teaching that. What he's teaching is that some people are going to come to the feast, and the clothing they're going to be wearing is the clothing of their good and bad deeds. The clothing of them doing their life their own way, playing a part or a role, but never truly putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Never come to a place where they understand that they can't be redeemed on their own, that they have to go through Jesus. He's the only way. And without wearing the clothing of the righteousness of him, can we then enter in to that relationship with God that every single one of us is meant to have? I'm not talking about doing all the right things. I'm not talking about, you know, the list of accolades we get. You know, we never miss Sunday school or whatever it may be. We're at life group every single week. It's not about any of that. No, it's about understanding truly that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, was raised again, and that because he did that, you and I can accept it and be changed for eternity and be made right with the one who created us, with God himself. That's the reality. And so often in the church, we try to do this on our own. We come every Sunday. We're still wearing the things that we want to wear. We're still dressing the way we want to dress spiritually. And we want to live our lives all Monday through Saturday exactly the way that we want to. And then try to come in on Sunday for an hour and be something that we're totally not. And the truth is some of us are going to show up at the party. We're going to show up before Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, I don't know you. You didn't accept me. You didn't do the thing that you needed to do. And it's not about our works. It's about our acknowledgement and our recognition of who Jesus truly is. See, somebody on the very aisle that you're sitting on today may not be in heaven. Somebody that you work with who plays all the Christian music and does all the Christian things, they may not be in heaven if they take their last breath. The reality is we don't know that. It's not our place to know who will or who won't. Our responsibility is that we take the message and we share it with everybody we get an opportunity with. We don't have to dump our Bibles, and we don't have to even have the Bible in our hand. We just need to know what Jesus has done for us, and we can communicate that and share it with them so they can accept it for themselves. We need the Scriptures. We need to be able to know them. We need to be able to tell people it's not just because I think so, it's because God said so. But the reality is we need to be able to share the message with those around us. The only way to the party is by exchanging our filthy rags of our own self-righteousness for the perfect, beautiful righteousness of Christ. See, he exchanged his perfection for our imperfection. We need to be able to clothe ourselves with that and understand it. The problem is that too often we're waiting on somebody else to do it for us. We say, you know, well, my mom went to church, and so I'm okay. You know, I'm good. Mama got me, she got me hooked up. You know, or grandma, man, grandma knew the Bible. And so I know she's saved, I know I'm saved because grandma's saved. You know, but the truth is, mama can't do it, grandma can't do it, daddy can't do it, your friends can't do it, whoever invited you today or has brought you here can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. I would love to. I would give anything to do it for you, but I can't. The reality is every single one of us have to come to a place where we either accept it or reject it. And every time we don't accept it, you need to understand that you do reject it. You make a choice. And so it comes to a place where we have to understand this, that it's not enough to just show up. We have to suit up. Not enough to just show up, but we have to suit up. See, that's the key to effective evangelism. If we're going to tell people the good news, we got to be ready to share. See, we're not responsible for what they do with it, but we are responsible for what we do with it, and whether we share it or not. You can't make it up for them. You can lead them to water, but you can't make them drink. You know, all those good sayings. You can put a musket in their hand. You can't make them shoot it, even when they score. You can't, all of those good old sayings, but that is so accurate when it comes to the gospel. We can share it as creatively as we want. We can have all the cool music, and we can attract a crowd, and we can, you know, I can give you all elaborate preaching. I can do all of those things, but the reality is until you recognize that you're lost without Christ and that he died for your sins, until then, the invitation's out there, but it's never accepted, and you won't get in. We have a responsibility to do that. This message is, this whole series has been about us just telling people what God's done for us. We've spent 4 weeks of your life telling you all of this, bringing you to this place so that you can just understand that God loved you enough that he died on the cross for you, paid the price for your sins. You accept it, you can be forgiven of that. He died, was raised again after being buried, and the truth is that now you can be forgiven for eternity, and you can celebrate that by making that decision, and then all you got to do is go tell other people about it. The question is, are we willing to do that? You see, when it comes down to it is, we've been playing with time. We can't waste any more time because there's no time to waste. While the gospel is open to everyone, not everyone is open to the gospel. And until we're open with it, we won't know who's open to it. Evangelism, it's just us telling people and inviting them to the party. But it's not enough to just come to the party. You got to be dressed and ready to go. And so my question for you this morning is, one, are you dressed and ready? Are you suited up? Have you accepted what Christ did for you on the cross? If not, this is the time to accept it. If you don't accept it today, you reject it today. If you've accepted it, then what are you doing with it? Who are you telling about it? Maybe not just even with your words, but with your life. What are you doing with the gospel? See, I believe that we're all called to live it out and to share it every time we get a chance. You don't know. When you see somebody, it'll be the last time that you ever see them. We all have those stories. We all know people that we saw one day and the next day they were gone. So what are we going to do with today? What are we going to do with the gospel? Let's pray. God, thank you for today and bringing us to this place. And God, my prayer today is that we recognize how limited our time is. God, how limited it is personally. That we aren't guaranteed anything. We all know the cliche, God, and we're reminded of it over and over again that the time is so short, and we know how all of that goes with when it comes to presenting the gospel, and we've heard it in church and over and over and over again. But God, the reason we've heard it over and over and over again is because it's true. So God, may today not be the day that we just pass it off as just another time we've heard it, but may this be the day that we hear it and we do something about it. God, for those that are here this morning that have never accepted you and the salvation that you give, may today be that moment. God, may they acknowledge to you that they've sinned and they've fallen short. That they're separated with you because of their sin, and because of that, God, that there's no way for them on their own to have a relationship with you. But because of Jesus, your death on the cross, you paid the price for them. And when they acknowledge it, they can ask for forgiveness of their sins. They can repent and turn away and begin their life following you, and they can be saved. God, not just saved for today, but because of your resurrection, they can be saved for eternity, and they can spend forever in your presence. God, may today be the day that people accept that, begin to live by it. God, for those of us that have accepted it, and we know that we've truly been changed by you, God, may our lives reflect it. May it be something that people just see in us as we live our lives, and then opens opportunities for us just to tell people about who you are and what you've done for us and what you can do for them. God, may we be changed. May we be different, not just living our lives so that we go through the everyday humdrum of life, but may we live our lives knowing that we have a purpose given by you to share this good news. God, whether we do that with a door hanger or whether we do it with a Facebook post or whether we do it with a phone call or even just a visit to stop by and say hello. God, may you give us boldness in taking this message to our community. God, I don't believe for a second that you are a community church is here to just do church. God, if it was just about church, I wouldn't be here. I would be gone. God, you've put something here for us to do something with this message. May we not waste it. May we not get wrapped up in ourselves. May we not get all the things that we want to do and say and just be. But God, may it be about what you want. May you allow your spirit to move freely amongst us this morning so that people that need salvation accept it. And for those that need to repent because they haven't told anybody about it, may they be willing to do that as well. God, I think about that king as he dealt with those who rejected and treated his invitation less than the way it should have been. God, may you never have to deal with us that way. May we be willing to follow you wherever and however you tell us to. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.